let's take those Bibles. Let's go to Exodus 32. Thank you, thank you. Let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus 32 this morning. Exodus chapter 32. It's exciting to see some of my students. I have the privilege of teaching an 8 o'clock class, a music, music class at 8 o'clock. And sometimes people just come rolling in. So it's nice to see you awake, you know, ladies, and cognitive, and some of the guys too, I guess. But I'm grateful for the opportunity to be able to speak today. I obviously don't take it lightly. It's a great privilege to get to speak anytime. But also, it's always exciting to get to preach here at Chapel. Just so many people who have preached here in this room. So many people who've come through this wonderful place, and it is definitely a privilege. When you get asked to preach in Chapel, there's a thousand ideas, 100 different sermons that go through your mind. And sometimes you just kind of put a few out and throw a dart at them and see which one it lands on, because there's so many things you want to say and things you want to get across, especially when you've been here for a long time. You've seen a lot of people come through college. You know so many things that you want to teach on or want to make a comment about, things you want to try to correct or maybe steer. And to be honest, I always come back to I should just stick to what I know is always needed. And I'll speak a little bit about a music here at the beginning, but the idea behind it is what I want to drive home today. But it's something some of us don't hear a lot of things about music preached. One of my classes, I always give a little survey and ask how many times have you heard a sermon being very detailed about music, and I'm always amazed that it's very few times, and it's something so important from Scripture, and it's just something we don't talk about a lot. And I'm not going to spend all the time on it, but I'm going to tell you this. Music is very influential in your life for so many things. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture here. And I want you to understand, when you go to the Bible and you look at the Scriptures and what it has to say about music, and really what it has to say about a lot of things, there's a lot of deep truth and a lot of wonderful things that we can glean from the Scriptures if we'll take the time not just to read it, but to study about it. And so often what we miss is that when we don't study out the Scriptures, we don't go into more than just what is said there, but we look at what's going on and compare things and understand things, sometimes we really limit our view of what we think the Scripture is saying, or we limit what we think we know or can say about something. But the Bible has a lot to say about a lot of things. And we'll look here at chapter number 32. Here in Exodus, and I'm going to start reading here in verse number 1. And it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said," now Aaron didn't say this, they said this, it's important to understand, "they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Now look what Aaron says. "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And in your Bible, hopefully it's in all capital letters, because that in the Old Testament, when you see in all caps, is referring to Jehovah. And so the people said, "Look, we want to take this god, this golden calf, and we want to make it our god." And Aaron says, "Look, we need to keep Jehovah our God. We understand who he was, what he did for us. He brought us up out of Egypt. He brought the plagues. He has brought us this far safely. We just crossed the Red Sea. They had just won some major battles." But they were a little bit afraid and nervous. And look on, if you will, here in verse 6. "And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now that word play there, if you go and you study out the other times it's used in scriptures, it's very interesting. That word play there sometimes is in reference to mocking something, making fun of something, laughing. That same word play is the same word that when Sarah heard that she was going to have a child at an old age, she laughed within herself. That's the same word. But it also, in Genesis, also is the same word that is used when the Bible says that when Isaac and Rebekah were in Egypt during the famine, and they had come into the land, and they had presented themselves as brother and sister, and the Bible says that Pharaoh looked out and saw Isaac and Rebekah sporting together, and he realized they're not brother and sister. They're a little bit more than that. It's the same exact word. And why is that important? Because when you go down in this, if we keep reading, we won't for time's sake, but we see that God brings attention to Moses and says the people are down there doing some things they shouldn't be doing. And God threatens to destroy him, and Moses talks God out of it. But look at verse 15. It says, and Moses turned and went down from the mount. And the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, and on the one side and on the other were they written. The tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither it is the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses angered, waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. Do you notice that Lord isn't even capitalized there? Aaron was more worried about his brother being angry with him than what God had to say at that time. For they said unto them, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it in the fire, and there came out this calf. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. Lord, please be with this time together. Lord, please guide my words. Lord, help me to say what you would want, not what I would want. Lord, not for my benefit, but for yours. In Jesus' name, amen. Some things to think about here when you understand a little bit about Egypt and where the children of Israel had just come out of. They had been captives and slaves for the last 400 years and in captivity. All they knew was what the Egyptians had taught them. And sometimes we forget that Egypt was the most powerful country in the world, not just militarily, but they were most powerful in every way. And the reason they were that way is because something that happened in the book of Genesis, when Joseph was able to foretell the story of the famine and interpret Pharaoh's dream that a famine is going to come and there's going to be 7 years of plenty and there's going to be 7 years of famine, so powerful you'll forget the 7 years of plenty. We forget that during that 7 years of famine, Egypt ended up owning a good chunk of the world. They, number one, Joseph was so wise because he started to receive payment, not just in form of money and in animals, but then he started to take land. And so the Pharaoh, he became the most wealthy person in the world because he owned all the land of Egypt. Then when people would come, they had nothing left to give but precious things, or they would move to Egypt because they wanted to survive and they had food. So people became subjugated to the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, because all of the world came to them, they were an epicenter for everything. The smartest people in the world, the most talented musicians, the greatest engineers, everybody who was somebody was in Egypt. And when you realize this and understand just how powerful Egypt was, it makes sense that they would have taken and made music very vital in all of the things that they did. And when you actually study Egypt and their music, a lot of things that we get today in the world musically came from Egypt. Even here in America, you can backtrack a lot of things back to them. They're the first people believed to start orchestras, where we get the idea for classical music. And they were the first ones to incorporate percussion music on a grand scale within their worship service to their deities. And so it's no wonder why, when they decided to start to worship the Lord, why they did it the way they did it. Help you understand the reason Joshua, when he's coming off of the mountain, thinks that there is a battle or a war taking place is because when you go back and study how the ancient Egyptians did troop movements, well, you have to understand they didn't have walkie-talkies. You couldn't yell at the top of your lungs because you didn't want the enemy to know what you were planning on doing, but they would use different sounds on, really what carries the best is on drums, to dictate how troop movements would take place. And for the people to acknowledge, they would sound off after they would hear a certain style of drum beat played. And so when Joshua's coming off the mountain, he's thinking war's about to happen, because what is Joshua? He is a warrior. We can see that in the scriptures. And so when he hears this beating and this drumming, and then he's hearing screaming, he's thinking, surely there's a war, there's a battle. But as they get closer, they realize that's not the case. It's music, it's singing that is taking place. And what we start to realize is when they get close enough and they see how the music had affected the people at that moment. I don't understand it, and it doesn't make sense, except it didn't make sense to me until I had a kid, and now I have a few kids, that music has a very powerful influence on people who don't know anything about music. You know, if we were ever in a store and my 2-year-old or 3-year-old or 4-year-old was in the store and something over the intercom started playing that had a little bit of a beat to it, my kids, I didn't have to tell them, I didn't have to say anything, but next thing you know, they started dancing and I almost started, and then I realized all of you have phones and I don't trust any of you. But they would start to dance. Now, nobody told, put your phones down, okay? No one told them what they needed to do when they heard the music. It just was a natural byproduct. If you hear music with a backbeat, it's amazing how your body responds accordingly. Now, I won't go into that side of it because some of it might get a little too deep in the musical side, but if a 4-year-old or a 3-year-old, that's how they respond to music, it makes me want to stop and question something. Why would I listen to something that has that effect right away and then put a Christian label on the top of it? Now, I say that and I understand. We could all sit in here and debate, and I've taught in church ed a few times, and you guys always ask the same questions. Well, what about this and what about that? Can I help you understand something? When you take things from the world and you try to put a Christian label on top of them, they're still worldly at their core. It's amazing. When we look at the Bible, dance is something that is talked about a lot in scriptures. Matter of fact, in my scripture reading this morning, I read the story of David dancing before the Lord as the Ark of the Covenant was brought back into the city, and it caused his wife to get really jealous. I don't quite understand that. I think there's a little bit more to it than just the face value of her being jealous. But David said many times in the book of Psalms that we come before the Lord with dance. But it's not like we think of dance, because when you think of dance, all you can think about is the backbeat, sway your hips, Elvis Presley, Michael Jackson, whoever comes to your mind, that's what you think about when you think of dance. Something that was holy unto God, something that was used obviously as a sinful thing as well, has become something so tainted we can't even really incorporate it into our worship services or into our praise to the Lord, because it's been so taken by the world and twisted that it's become a stumbling block. You know, many times we would do things, and even Paul in the New Testament, he would say, I would teach you things, I would tell you things, except it would be a stumbling block to you. It'd be too hard for you to hear or understand. And so when we see this and realize there's some things that we would do unto the Lord, but we can't because the world has taken them and twisted it and changed it and turned it, when it was so pure and holy, into something so wicked and sinful. But it's nothing new. And see, the idea is that somehow in the last 100 years, the rock and roll music and the backbeat, that's been something new that has become something very hot topic. Go back and study ancient music, and they had rock and roll style beats and used the drums the same way they do today. It's just we have recordings of stuff today. We still have the sheet music for most of the things that are done in the last few 100 years. So my first question to God when I get to heaven, maybe after a few other things, is, God, why not leave us the sheet music for the book of Psalms? That would have been really neat to hear what was done. Well, how about the sheet music to Exodus 15 and the song that Moses wrote? How about the song of Deborah in the book of Judges? I mean, there's so many things I would love to know. What did it sound like? And it would stop a lot of arguing and debating. But as Pastor Wilkerson said so often, if we'd understand music at its core, it starts in the heart and it's for the Lord. But what we want to do is we want to take music and we want to make it all about what makes us happy, what pleases us, what brings about a warm, fuzzy feeling. If you're worried about how your music makes you feel to have a response, that's leading to a dangerous road. Because if I look here and see just an example, and I'm not saying that it's like this all the time, but in this example, they started with the wrong intent, they started with the wrong motives, and we see where it led them. The Bible tells us that it made them naked. It made them dance. It made them do things that were sinful and sensual and wicked. And to me, I want to make sure that I don't mix things that are spiritual with things that are sensual, because that's not going to mix the right way. And if I know somebody who's good at doing that, it's Satan. Satan likes to take things that are right, and he likes to take things that are questionable and mix them together and see what comes out. Because to him, he understands, well, if there's some good in it, there must be some good to it. And that's the problem, because when we think if there's some good in it, somehow there must be some good to it, that's going to create a question in our mind. And God doesn't want to leave us with questions. He wants to leave us with period statements, statements that are demonstrative, that are very clear and very precise. Leads me to this thought here today. And kind of where I want to go, and music is the starting point and the jumping point. In our life, most of us in this room have grown up in a Christian home or in church. I would say for the vast majority of us, we have lived our lives knowing about what we're supposed to do because we've had good preachers who've preached and taught us. We've heard the sermons. We've heard the youth conference sermons, or we've heard maybe some old pastor school sermons or pastors from days of gone by, and even people today, and they try to teach us things, and they make statements and comments and say, well, look at Scripture here and what it has to say. And instead of just trusting them and following them, we end up making our own decisions and doing things our own way. Aaron could have stopped all of this if he would have just said, do you not know why God called Moses up there? He's trying to help Moses bring us Scripture. Sometimes we forget the children of Israel, they didn't have Scripture like we do today. And it was an opportunity for them to learn things. We're a spoiled generation. We have the whole Bible. We're able to know what God wants us to do and not wants us to do. And he's given us leaders and spiritual counselors to help us make right decisions. But so often what happens is we ignore them totally. Aaron had spent so much time with Moses one-on-one. Not that they were just brothers. You do remember that Moses was gone for 40 years. Aaron became his mouthpiece because Moses kept giving excuses. But when you realize that they were so, they knew each other so well, Aaron knew that what these people were saying was not right. Because God, the Jehovah that had brought them out of Egypt, was not a God who wanted them to worship idols of gold. He didn't want them to be making sacrifices like they had just seen in the wilderness, or excuse me, in Egypt. He didn't want them bringing into the wilderness what they had just been brought out of. But they still made the decision, and they is the right word because it's what the Bible uses several times in this passage. They said, and they came. And that's what happens in our life. We listen to the theys instead of the people we know. Instead of the people that have not led us astray, not given us a reason to question what they say, because they don't come to us with their own opinions. They come to us with Scripture. They come to us with the Bible, and they say, look, let me help you understand why you should do this and why you should do that. I want to give you one other thing to think about when it comes to we know what we're supposed to do. We've been taught what we're supposed to do. And here we see the children of Israel, they made a decision. Aaron made a decision to lead them astray when he knew better. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Samuel chapter number 12, if you will. I don't like this story in the Bible, chapter 13. I hate to think about this. Saul in the Old Testament, I love to study Saul because I understand that he was somebody that was raised into a position of leadership. And he had an opportunity to do things the right way, but he kept making some mistakes. Here's somebody, he knew what he was supposed to do. He had been told specifically, and I, for time's sake, won't read all of it. But when we see here in chapter 13, and we read in verse number 8, and this is talking about Saul. It says, and he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. The first part of the story is Philistines came up against the Israelites, and there were so many, the Bible says they were without number. And of course, Saul gets very scared, and Samuel had told him, I want you to stay there, and of course, I'll come, and we'll sacrifice to the Lord, and we'll find out what the Lord wants us to do. And Saul gets very afraid. You know, sometimes when we make poor decisions and we make decisions that are contrary to what we've been taught our whole lives, it's out of fear. We are afraid that maybe what we were told isn't right. Maybe what we were told isn't what I should follow. Maybe it's something else. And we make our own decisions based out of fear. And sometimes we don't stop and think, why didn't Saul just send out some messengers to see where Samuel was at? I mean, we've learned in the scripture, Samuel was an old man. It wasn't like he's going to be hiding under a rock somewhere or doing something unique. He would have been taking a major trail to get there. He would have been riding an animal probably, or riding on a wagon. But of course, Saul didn't do that. He said, you know, I think Samuel might just have forgotten about us. Maybe what he said to us wasn't exactly what he intended to say. So what I'll do is I'll offer the sacrifices. I'll do the burnt offerings, which is not his place to do. And you know what's always sad? Is every time we make a decision we're not supposed to, the right decision shows itself almost immediately. As soon as he finishes doing what he wanted to do, and I find it interesting when he's trying to give his excuse to Samuel, he said, I had to force myself. Well, I had to force myself to disobey the rules. That never makes sense to me. You either choose or you don't. You either choose to do right or you choose to do wrong, but you never force yourself. Can I encourage you with something today? When God comes to you and he is trying to encourage you to do something and you have a spiritual leader in your life who is giving you direction, and can I just give you a piece of advice? You need to have a spiritual leader in your life who gets to have say over what happens in your life. So often, and it's so saddening to me, is we don't get counselors to help us make major decisions. We think somehow that because we leave home or we've left, maybe we've moved out of home, and I talked to some of you, I'm talking to some of you who are from here, from First Baptist, you've moved out of your house, you're in the dorms now, somehow that has made you a smart person where you know everything you're supposed to do. You know, there's people in the college that would gladly take time to help you make a wise decision if you would just ask. And so often we think, well, I don't need to ask. I can just make this decision on my own. I know what I've heard, I know what has been preached, I know what has been taught to me, but somehow I can be the exception to what they preached about. Maybe where they struggled, maybe where they had difficulties, and maybe that's why the preacher got up and preached about it. Maybe I won't be that person. Maybe that was just a fluke they were talking about. That's not really the case. Can I give you a piece of advice? If your parents are trying to help you make a right decision in your life, if I may be so bold for just one second, you need to make sure that your parents are okay with who you date while you're here in school. You need to make sure your parents are okay with who you hang out with while you're here in school. You say, why is that important? Because who you hang out with is probably going to help determine who you'll become. And it sounds crazy. The parents that you have were given to you for a reason. And you might tell them some story about your friend, and your parents think, man, you really shouldn't hang out with them. You might want to listen to them. You say, well, parents don't know anything. Yes, they do. I tell this story when I was 17 years old, I had made a decision of where I was going to go to Bible college. And I'd be honest, nothing wrong with the Bible college I wanted to go to. My dad, who at the time had not stepped foot in church for about 6 years. As a matter of fact, there had been a lot of war and fighting between my dad and I about spiritual things. And my dad came to me one day and he says, son, are you serious about wanting to be in full-time Christian service and maybe be a pastor or be something else? I said, I do. And he looked at me and he said, son, then don't go to that Bible college you're considering. And I just looked at him, and I didn't say these words out loud. And I'm glad I didn't, because I'm glad that I honored my father enough not to say it to him. But in my heart, I thought, who are you to tell me what I should and shouldn't be doing? You don't go to church. You don't go soul winning. You don't read your Bible. You've done things to take me out of some of those things. Who do you think you are? And I didn't say those things. I said this. I says, Dad, then what would you have me do? He says, find somewhere else to go. And he gave me some reasons. And the reasons, I'll be honest, I couldn't argue with the reasons he gave me. Because you know what my dad wanted for me? He wanted for me what God wanted for me. You know why? Because he knew his job as a dad was to make sure that he took me and pointed me in the right direction, and I ended up where God wanted me to be. Can I tell you today, your parents, you might not agree with them, and you might think they're crazy, old, senile. Do you have any other adjectives you want to add to that? But you think maybe they don't know what's going on. They don't know the importance of life right now. But when they give you a piece of advice, you probably should listen to it. Because when you don't, then you're going to end up just like Saul here, where you make a decision, a major decision, a life decision that might forever turn your life upside down, and you could have made the right decision if you just would have listened. Because they're not going to tell you something unless God had prompted them to say it. With that being said, my dad told me to wait and to find another college, and the Lord led me to come to a youth conference, and of course, I ended up coming here to Hiles Anderson College, and the rest is history. But with that being said, if I had chosen that my dad wasn't the spiritual leader I needed for my life, then maybe he didn't know exactly what he was talking about. Maybe he wasn't as smart as I thought he should be. Or maybe he wasn't worthy of me obeying him. You know, that goes for more than just my dad in my life. That goes for my spiritual leaders that lead me day in and day out. Because here's the thing, they one day have to give an account to the Lord because they have to watch for my soul. And if that's what they're doing, why wouldn't I trust them to help me make the right decisions? And if I'm going to trust them to help me make the right decisions, why wouldn't I do what they tell me to do? I made a decision a long time ago as a young person. I said, Lord, my life is whatever you want it to be. And I understand that you're not going to come down and you're not going to write it out on a piece of paper and tell me exactly everything I'm supposed to do. You're going to use people. And Lord, as long as I know that I've put myself where you want me to be, my spiritual leaders in my life will be the ones that I will use to help guide and direct me. And if I will learn to follow them when it comes to things like music, when it comes to things like what version of the Bible I should use, when it comes to things like who I should date, Things like what bus route I should be on, what ministry I should be a part of, where I should work. Some of you, if I just put a parenthesis, I remember when I was in college, and I don't say this now, please understand, I'm not preaching against you guys if you do this, but at the time when I was in college, this was important. I wanted to get a different job. And I went to the man who was in charge of the dean of men at the time, and in charge of the dorms, Brother John, and his last name just left my brain. Tutton, thank you, Brother John Tutton. And I went to him and I said, look, I've got an opportunity to go work at True Green. Now, at the time, I was working a good job. I was working at Golden Corral. I was making good money. But I went to him and I said, I can go there and I can make more money. Because we had a guy, I had a friend who I was really close to. He was making between $70,000 and $80,000 a year working True Green. And he just looked at me and he says, now, this was a different time. I'm looking around here. I know some people in the room who weren't True Green, but I'm not talking about you, all right? But he told me at the time I was going to do it, there was somebody that had just started working there, and he just looked at me, and he says, Aaron, I don't think you should go work that job. I says, well, I can make more money. It'll help out with a lot of problems that's going on. And he just said, trust me. He goes, there's some guys there I think that you might gravitate towards that wouldn't be good for you. And I just said, you know, it's probably good that I listened to you. And I didn't. I struggled for the rest of my, I followed what he said. And God opened up some doors for some other things to happen. And I'll be honest, I'm glad that I didn't make a decision based on what I wanted. Because if I had, would I have been in the same boat as Saul and Aaron? And as soon as I finished making that poor decision, the right decision would have been presented to me? I don't say that to discourage you from never making a decision. I say that to say this. God has given us scriptures to help us make wise, informed decisions and to help us be exactly what God wants us to be. And so often, we just make our own decision no matter what. And when we make our own decision, if I may be so bold, sometimes we dig our own grave. Sometimes we... if we're going to make our bed, we got to lie in it. And if it's full of bed bugs and stinky and nasty, well, that's exactly what we're going to be. And we're just like, well, I don't care what people think about me. Well, we do care about you. And it's not that we're trying to judge you. We're not trying to put you under pressure. We're trying to say, hey, we've been around the block a few times. We've been here a little while. Maybe we're not the smartest people in the whole world, but we've seen people try to make the same decisions you're about to make. It didn't work out too well for them. And I'm not saying you're them, but history has a tendency to repeat itself. History has a tendency to do the same things again and again and again. And you know what that means we can learn from? If it didn't work for them, it probably is not going to work for you. If it didn't work out so well in the end for them, probably is not going to work out so well for you. Can I encourage you today in my last minute here or so? Please don't look at the college staff as we're trying to beat you over the head. Don't look at your pastor back home or your parents as they're just mean and hateful and they don't want what's best for me. Are you crazy? That is the selfish attitude that leads to the two stories we have here in Scripture today. And we don't want you to be another casualty story that we talk about. That we have to tell, that we have to say, boy, do you remember so-and-so? We hate having to say that because we pray for you. We toil over how we can do better as a staff and as teachers to make you the best that God wants you to be. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed this morning. I don't know, we've kind of hit a little bit of everything this morning and kind of just went around the circle, but I think for the most part, and when it comes to life, so many of us... kind of right there in that middle. There's important decisions to be made. There's things that we need to think about, some things that maybe that we should be mindful of that some good counsel would help us with. Maybe it is about music and how music has had an adverse impact on our lives. Maybe it's about a major decision about where we work, who we date, who we hang around with. I just encourage you, God has people in your life to help you make the right decisions. Lord, we love you and we thank you for today. And Lord, I I know it's not something over the top. I'm not trying to be big or bombastic, Lord. I'm trying to just be thoughtful this morning, trying to be provoking, trying to help people understand that there is people in this world that love and care for each and every person in this room. And Lord, if they would just stop and think for a minute, the Bible tells us in Proverbs, there is safety in the multitude of counselors. Lord, there is a reason that we have parents, whether they be saved or unsaved, whether they be trying to, whether they be in church or out of church. Lord, there's a reason that you give us so many people that can give us good advice and help. And Lord, if we would just learn to listen to them, it would keep us from some of these situations that we read about in Scripture, where, Lord, we know it's very disappointing to you, and that's not our goal. Our goal, Lord, is today to be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray you please be with the young people today. Lord, please help them as they go to work and fill them with your Spirit and your power.